Do angels actually exist? Are they actually spiritual beings who watch over the people of God? Or are they just myths and legends made up by people looking for comfort and hope? Pastor Mark Jeske is going to dive deep into that topic, coming up next on Time of Grace.
Does the tooth fairy visit your house? Yeah? Raise your hand if the tooth fairy has made an appearance, say, in the last 10 years or so. I'm expecting to see the kindergarten kids pretty much dialed into this. Yep, that's a yes. The tooth fairy has appeared. When I was a kid, the tooth fairy paid a dime. I found out to my shock that because of inflation, the tooth fairy now required a buck. And so my children were instructed, if they believed in the tooth fairy, they had to put their tooth in an envelope and tuck it under the pillow. And sure enough, the next morning, there would be a dollar and the tooth would be gone. When their first teeth started coming out, they believed pretty vigorously in the tooth fairy. Their faith began to wobble a little bit when once or twice the tooth fairy forgot to show up. And suddenly, doubts began to creep in. And the oldest and most skeptical of our children, as he was about ready to lose the last of his baby teeth, just said, I don't believe in the tooth fairy. And I said, okay, that's okay with me. Don't put your tooth there. Guess you don't need a buck. And then you could see the wheels turning in his head. And I said, do you believe in the tooth fairy? And he said, yes. Not because he believed in the tooth fairy, but because he wanted a dollar. Yeah, okay. Do you believe in the tooth fairy? Are there tooth fairies? Are there leprechauns? Are there goblins? Are there zombies? Is Superman real? Is there really a Batman somewhere? Are there mermaids? There's all kinds of fictional, mystical, literary, invented creatures, partly or human or, you know, wondrous, mystical spirit critters that fill the pages of stories and movies. But, you know, we don't really believe in all that stuff. Is there really an Easter bunny? You may tell that to the three-year-olds on Easter morning when they're looking for some chocolate, and sure enough, there's a basket with a little bunny inside. And it's fun to play games with that, you know, but there comes a point when you say, well, no, this is a gift from us to you. You may have Santa Claus adventures at your house, and that's all a lot of fun, isn't it? But then there comes the time when you have the talk. Are there really angels? Are angels just mythical creatures like griffins and centaurs, sort of the stuff of literature, but they're really inventions, they're imaginary, just like leprechauns are imaginary, gremlins are imaginary. Are there really ghosts? Or are angels sort of like ghost stories, just kind of a fun thing to talk about? But when you really shine the light of truth on it, it just kind of evaporates like a mist. The only way you're ever going to know for sure is to go to the one source of information about heavenly things that will never let you down, that will never lie to you, and that is God's holy word. And I'd like to invite you to ponder an extraordinary story with me today. A story that talks about the angels not as a literary device or not as a symbol for something else, but creatures with their own existence, in some ways like you, in some ways totally not like you at all. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, or you could also check out the program for today has the scripture text printed for you. I'd like to read a few words with you from Isaiah chapter 6, the way that the chapter begins. Isaiah's message is a long one, and it's been compiled over a number of years. He didn't just deliver this whole thing all in a blast. This is sort of various episodes that were collected and put together. The first part of Isaiah's book is mostly some pretty hard news. It's called the Book of Judgment. And it basically is a hurting love story from God to the people of Israel, wondering why they blow him off so easily and ignore him and suffer through all of the hardships and punishments that come when you disrespect and ignore and disobey God. And they don't change, though. God basically says, do you like being beaten in the head? Do you like blows? Do you like your wounds? What is it with you and pain? Do I need a bigger and bigger 2x4? What are you not getting? I just cannot understand you. In fact, this is one. Isaiah is one of the stories in Scripture that kind of makes me think that in some ways, you know, God doesn't get everything he wants. If I would ask most of you, does God get everything he wants? Does his word make everything happen instantly? And you would all say, yes, of course. And I'd say, well, but think about it. There's something that God doesn't get that he wants, and that's the hearts of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. I'm delighted that he has yours, but there are an awful lot of people whose hearts he does not have. He longs for it, but he will not take it or seize it or compel you. He tries to win you over so that you give him your love, because love that is not given isn't love at all, is it? And so he waits. Sometimes with discipline, the way a loving father will discipline a child that he's really trying to communicate with. Sometimes by spoiling them rotten and pampering them and giving them stuff. He works it both ways, but the goal is always to win your heart, to love him back for all the love that he has first given to you. Now, in the middle of this kind of hard message from Isaiah, we have an interlude with a scene of what the throne of God looks like. And it's Isaiah begins by saying, it was the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, you all know that year, right? What was the year King Uzziah died? Everybody knows that, right? You were going to say 739 BC, and I would say, absolutely right. How did you know that? It's common knowledge, right? 739 BC. The nation of Judah was still holding together pretty well, but its twin sister to the north was nearing the edge of collapse. They were on their second last king and enjoying their last little decade of independence before collapse set in the 720s, and they would cease to exist as a nation. Isaiah had a lot of hard things that he had to say, so this was not an easy time. And there was trouble between the northern nation of Israel and God, and yet in heaven all is serene. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is picture language. This is vision language. So these things have significance that comes from the symbols. We don't necessarily have to take everything literally. Above him were seraphs, seraphim. You know what those are? The seraphim are one of the ranks of angels. Angels are like the military. In fact, the Bible often calls angels the host of God or the army of God. And just like our army here in our country, there is a command structure and there are mid-level officers and then there are the enlisted men and women. The seraphim and their cousins, the cherubim, are the top ranks. This is the general staff. The cherubim is a Hebrew word that generally works best if you just take it right out of Hebrew, because nobody is exactly sure how that word is derived. But the cherubim are at the top of the command structure. The New Testament calls them the archangels. Michael, the supreme leader, the commander of the angel armies, is one of the archangels. The seraphim are, that word comes from the Hebrew word to burn. They're the burning ones, the fire angels. And I wonder if it's because of their weaponry. See, they use lightsabers. There's a picture of you can see it right above the screen over there if you squint. It doesn't have lights on it bright enough perhaps for you to see, but there is a lightsaber that angel's holding, guarding and keeping people out of the Garden of Eden, keeping them out of paradise. It's a sign of judgment. And it might just be that's a little illusion. These are the weapon-carrying angels. These are the tough ones. They're the burning, the angels of fire, the seraphim. And yet, at this moment, we are seeing them not in military mode. They're in worship mode. And let's look at what they're doing. They had six wings. This is symbolic, of course. Angels don't need wings to get around. But imagine that they did. Two of them, they covered their faces because they wanted to show respect and humility in the brightness of the throne room of God. It's as though we would come before God and we would like kneel down and put our face down. In the ancient Near East, the way you showed respect to a ruler is to make your face low. And so the angels, even though they're hovering, wanted to show respect. So they used their wings to shield their faces. With two, they covered their feet, same reason. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And they made such a racket that at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah was terrified. I'm going to stop here, but you really need to read the rest of this story maybe later today. Isaiah was terrified of what he was seeing. He thought he was so unworthy. He'd be sizzled, that these burning angels were maybe going to sizzle him, or maybe use their fiery swords, their lightsabers, and just dice him up like he was being chopped up for a salad. He was terrified he would be killed for being that close to the holy throne room of God. And the angels, though, ceremonially used the altar of worship, which is not an altar like the one behind me, which is a great big beautiful wooden thing. The altars in those days were where animals were consumed. And this represents the burning pit, the gigantic like barbecue pit in front of the temple in Jerusalem, where the sacrifices of animals were brought and the smoke would rise. That is where sins were paid for. So it's as though he took some of that fire, and it was a cleansing fire, it was a purging fire, and touched the coal on his mouth. And it didn't burn the skin off his lips. It in fact ceremonially showed him that through what happens on the altar of the Lamb of God, people's sins are forgiven. But I'd like to just ponder with you what we just heard about what the angels are really like. Do you believe in angels? I think you should. I think it would be a really good idea. First of all, they're really powerful. When they set up their worship, it wasn't just humming a little tune. Such ferocity shook the foundations, the very foundations of heaven itself. They poured out their praises of glory and holiness to the Lord. Secondly, they're holy. They are the ones who have survived their own testing. They are the ones who said no to Satan, unlike the human race, which was all sunk with Adam and Eve's defection. These are the angels who said no to Satan's deception. These are the angels who stayed angels and did not become the demons of hell. And heaven is now their permanent home. These are angels who are servants. The book of Hebrews at the end of chapter 1 says that the angels are ministers of God. They're servants of God looking after us. They're working for God, but they're also working for us. And although it seems like they outrank us, they're holier than we are, they're more powerful than we are, they move at the speed of heaven, they move at the speed of spirit, whatever that speed may be, if you can measure it with physics, they have no problem getting back and forth between the dimensions of heaven and earth. They go back and forth, Scripture tells us. They are our protectors. If it were not for the angels, Satan, who would just love to destroy and trash not only our souls, but our bodies too. And so the angels are like God's hands of protection around us, setting limits to the harm that is allowed to come into our lives. And only what God allows is able to happen to us. If we saw even one-tenth of the trouble that could come upon us without that angelic protection, our jaws would hit the floor. Someday, perhaps, we'll get to meet him. Jesus told his disciples, especially children, have angels, their angels, who are assigned personal duty. What Christian parent has not just beamed reading that passage, knowing that their children, whom every mother, especially the moms, worry about and fret about, are my kids safe? Are my kids safe? Can exhale now because your children have an angel, a personal angel who watches over them. Jesus said so. Don't take my word for it. You can trust what Jesus said. So angels exist, you better believe it. They are holy, they are powerful, they are fast, they are humble, and they are worshipful. And in fact, the book of Revelation says that we'll be joining them soon because we get to join in their praises when we get to heaven. In the meantime, we join our praises to them kind of at a distance. You know, there's all kinds of challenges to you to know where do I get my faith from? What do I really believe in? Where does my faith come from? And it's one of the great gifts that God has given to you, to give you a source of information, to give you certainty, so that you don't have to guess. Ever seen Peter Pan? Yes? Movie or the play? You know, if you, J.M. Barrie wrote this wonderful book. Some of you perhaps read the book. It's really a sweet children's story, and grown-ups like it too, actually. Movies have come out, and the cartoons are great fun. There even was, you might have seen Hook, which is a takeoff on the Peter Pan story. But in the theater, they always do a kind of a cute little thing to engage the audience. Now, if you've seen the play, you know what I'm going to tell you right now. Because there is a moment about towards the end of the play when Tinkerbell, the little fairy, gets really sick because the lost boys were growing up and they didn't believe in her anymore. And she starts faltering, and her little wings stop beating, and she kind of lies down on the stage. And Peter Pan goes to the audience and says, "Help! Don't let Tink die! Please help me!" And then everybody thinks, "And do what? What are we supposed to do?" He says, "Do you believe in fairies? Every time somebody stops believing in a fairy dies somewhere." And all the little kids go, "No!" And they're all going, "Tink, Tinkerbell." And Peter Pan says, "Do you believe in fairies? If you believe in fairies, clap." And then first tentatively and then a little more intensely, people start clapping. And then there's a huge roar that goes up from the audience when it works. And Tinkerbell kind of gets back up and is going again. I'd like to encourage you to claim everything God has said in His Word about the incredible value that His angels bring to you. They are working it every day to make your life better. And the fact that you have not been allowed to see them doesn't mean they don't exist. You can't see electricity either, but you don't doubt its existence because you see its effect. You don't doubt gravity. You don't ever even worry about it, but you don't doubt it because your feet stay stuck to the ground every day. It's an invisible force that has a great effect on your life. The angels, in the same way, God assures you, though you may not be able to see them yet, you soon will when your eyeballs get upgraded to be able to perceive the spirit world. For now, we accept them by faith. The angels are God's ministers and servants, providing protection and guidance for you. They are God's executives carrying out His will. They are God's deputies, deputy sheriffs, who are going to round up all unbelievers on the day of judgment. And the seraphim then are going to whip out their lightsabers, and they are going visibly to be seen with their burning power, and they will truly be the burning angels. The angels who come for you are not going to hurt you. Scripture says they will lift you up. The angels on Judgment Day are going to be your Uber ride to get you up off the ground, because God is going to remake the planet and once again join heaven to earth, and even better than the Garden of Eden, place you down. When the angels set you back down on the ground, you will truly be in a paradise where heaven and earth are now together forever. Those are God's promises to you. So, do you believe in angels? If you believe in angels, clap with me. Amen.
Your grandma's cross-stitch sweater probably lied to you. If your grandma had a sweater like my grandma had, about 16 of them, there were those little cute baby angels, a little bit overweight with the little wings growing out of their back. Yeah, but Pastor Jeske told us angels aren't anything like that. They're like a military force. They're powerful, and they protect us from things that would otherwise hurt us. And so we don't think angels are cute. We think they are incredibly fearful, wonderful, and a gift to the Church of God. Let's remember that and sleep with peace, with comfort, and with hope. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray. Starting this January, longtime viewers of Time of Grace will have a chance to meet a whole new place. The church that I love and serve, The Core in Appleton, Wisconsin. Now, things might look a little bit different here at our church, but we know that so many things are not going to change. The timeless truths that we love and appreciate will continue to be our message. And that's where you come in. We need generous supporters like you to help us reach our $125,000 goal. By your continual gifts, your prayers, and your support, you can help God's grace reach brand new people in my community, and we pray throughout our nation. People like Valerie from Texas. Valerie says, "Time of Grace has helped me become more spiritually mature than I could ever have thought. Although I still struggle a lot, I use Time of Grace to replenish my faith, strength, and get me back on track." To thank you for your gift, we would love to send you our insightful and encouraging book, Angels, Because Everyone Loves a Mystery, by Pastor John Enter and Pastor Mark Jeske. So call the number on your screen and start making an impact today. And may God bless you. Just this past week, I got to meet an incredible couple who has been blessed by the messages of Time of Grace for many years. It turns out years ago, they just stumbled across the program on the television set. The wife was captivated. She called her husband into the room. And now for years, Pastor Jeske has been bringing more Jesus and more grace and more hope into their lives. And I thought about that story and realized that it couldn't have happened without people like you. People who pray for God's word to spread throughout our nation. People who give generously so that we can spread God's word throughout our nation. So on behalf of Time of Grace, thank you. On behalf of this man and his wife, thank you. On behalf of all the people who learn a little bit more about Jesus week after week, and especially about his unconditional love, his grace, thank you. Let's join our hearts and pray. Dear God, we thank you today for angels. I can't wrap my mind around exactly how you direct them and how they serve us, but you have made us a promise that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve Christians, those who will inherit salvation. For all the danger they keep us from, God, we thank you. For all the evil spiritual forces that they keep away so that we're not led into temptation, we thank you. We thank you, God, for every bit of your grand plan, both the things that we see and the ones that we don't. We believe that you are the creator of the visible and the invisible. So thank you for being God. Thank you for being in control. And most importantly, thank you for loving us as much as you do. We pray all these things in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
The truth of God's word is truth. And yet the way in which you can share it can be done in a wide variety of ways.
We've taken a modern style, but we have tried to embrace every page of the Bible and every topic that people are dealing with.
Our church, we use screens and we use technology, but the Core's use of technology is far more advanced with triple wide graphics and some of the different elements that they incorporate with videos and the things that are produced behind the scenes. It just blows my mind.
I even look back at Martin Luther was using technology, used a printing press. I mean, I think if he had the tools we have today, he would have been utilizing all them too.
You know, technology is a double-edged sword. We think about that a lot. We don't want people to be so dependent on a screen and a new image that they can't actually read their Bible, which is a real danger. But we've also, you know, that old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words. Like, I could try to tell you about what Israel's like, but if I can show you a picture that I took, like, that sticks with people.
Some people are visual learners, some people are auditory learners, Some people need both to connect the dots. And so the visual piece is really huge, especially I think with the younger generation in our world today, whether we like it or not, what engages them are visual things. And so if you can utilize visual to engage a 12-year-old, to engage an 18-year-old, the iGen audience of today's world isn't going away. That's who they are. That's what they've grown up with. And there's a part of their brain that connects the dots maybe better when visuals are a part of it.
I think the retention of the message stays a lot longer by using the graphics, because we have members of the church that still talk about sermons from 3 years ago just because the graphics part of the message has stuck with them.
The things we've seen on the screen have been incredible. Good Friday, when we went into the temple, it was across the three screens and it felt like you were in the temple. You know, you read those parts in the Bible all the time, but to be in it was unbelievable. So yeah, absolutely. We learn a ton from the technology here.
In general, studies will tell you, you know, you can see something, but if you speak it or if you hear it, the more senses that you can combine, the better our brains remember that. And so that's a lot of what we do, is I want people to hear the word as I read it, but I want them to see it. I want them to write it in their programs as they're going. And my hope is that if I can engage the brain that much when it's Tuesday, you're not going to forget about God's powerful word that you heard on Sunday. We hope we're not just jumping on some like cultural thing because we think it's cool, but this is actually a great way for the way that God designed our brains to learn and retain information. And what better information than what we're putting on the screen?
It isn't a show. It's not just music and lights and that atmosphere. It's people, real people, people that are struggling, people that maybe don't have anywhere else to go, that are growing in their faith, that are, you know, recommitting to themselves to Jesus. This is a real church. I don't know how better to say it than that.
You know, that's the amazing thing about our core family, is that it is important for us to do what we can to reach people with the news of Jesus. And if Time of Grace is a way that we can do that, and our facility and our, you know, technology, everything that we have here, if that can be used to impact the kingdom on a greater scale, people are overwhelmingly for it.
It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.